Good morning.
Good morning.
You nearly forgot to say it. It's good to see you all again. We've been in and out and in this last little while with all the changes that have come about as a result of this virus amongst us. But it's nice to see you all back again and looking well. Just you remember this, with all these changes that are going on, strange events in the world which have brought the governments of the world, the mightiest of the governments of the world, into complete confusion, so that almost every day they have to get together in a huddle and say, what are we going to do now? This is not the way we thought it was going to work out. What are we going to do now? And they have to change their plans. And that's why we're in and out and in, because they really are at a loss to know what to do in response to this virus that's at work. And then you see, as well as trying to combat the virus, they have got to take heed to all the demands of the people, because there's not two people agree as to what should be done. One group say, this is what we must do, and another group says, oh, you mustn't do that. That will cost us money. We'll lose our jobs. And so the argument goes on, and the government's trying to keep everybody happy, and as a result, there's nothing but confusion. But you remember this, God is working out his purpose in it all. There might be confusion amongst men and amongst the nations, but there's no confusion with God. He's working out his purpose. And if you want a picture of these things, always think of the cross of Calvary. Do you remember the confusion there was at the cross? Pilate, who was the chief amongst the Roman soldiers and the ruler of the land, he was in confusion. He wanted to do one thing. He didn't believe that the Lord Jesus was worthy of death, but he couldn't, as it were, excuse him and let him off and reject the demands of the people. He couldn't do that. And so you remember he washed his hands as if that would clear him of all guilt. There was confusion amongst the disciples. They didn't know what was happening, even though they had been taught by the Lord Jesus again and again and again and again what was going to happen to him. They weren't listening. Are you listening today? Because it's a very common thing for us not to listen to God's word. Well, there was confusion there at the cross, except God was working out his purpose. The plan he had led before the world in order stood or earth received her frame, God laid a plan. And he was working out that plan at Calvary, the redemption of his people. So that amidst all the confusion and the coming and going and everything else, God's plan just went ahead. No, as we would say, hiccups or hitches or difficulties. It went smoothly ahead. And God was accomplishing his will. And it's the same today. God's accomplishing his will, boys and girls. So don't you get worried in the least by the racket that men are making about what's going on. God's working out his purpose. And we can sit back as Christians and watch. Right. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to read just one verse to you. It's the verse 32. The verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and all the prophets. I'm just thinking, you know, as I began to read that verse here to you now, I'm just thinking it's nice to be in the same boat, as we would say, as Paul. Because what is Paul saying here? He says, I'm running out of time. I'm running out of time. I've been telling you about many of the great people who have served the Lord over the centuries, but I'm going to have to cut short the list. I can't go on naming individuals as I could. I'm running out of time. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me. Now, you thought it was only me kept running out of time and having to bring my message to a sudden stop. But you see, There's so much to be said about the things of God, boys and girls. That's why we need eternity in glory to think about, to talk about, to remember, to rejoice in all the things that God has done. All the things that God has done. Such are the wonders and the splendors of God's mercy that even Paul did not have time to fit the ball in. He could have gone on reciting more examples of what faith accomplished in the lives of men and women, but he just hadn't time to do that. Time was running out. And so, at this juncture in the chapter, at this verse 32, he changes his style and he stops naming individuals and saying, look at this one, and look at this one, and look at this one. He stops that and he says, well, we'll just step back and we'll think of all those who have gone before and who have gained the victory. He stops naming individual heroes and heroines, and he becomes more general in his comments about faith. And instead of listing various individuals, as he has been doing, he begins to list what it is that faith wrought amongst men and women. We'll be turning to this on another day, but notice what he says here. I've read to you verse 32, and Paul says, here's some of the others I could have mentioned, but I haven't time. Instead, he says, let's think about what faith has accomplished. And so he says in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received, and we could go on. Because you see, boys and girls, faith in God accomplishes so much. There's no end, no limit to what faith in God can accomplish. Now, as I said, Paul ran out of time listing all those who had gone before and through faith in God had gained great, great victories. Do you know something, boys and girls? There's going to be a lot of people in heaven. An awful lot of people. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 7. You old ones, look it up. Familiarize yourselves with these verses. Revelation chapter 7, the verse 9 says this, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, people from every part of the world. He sees them. John, who's writing the book of the Revelation, he sees them in heaven. And they stood before the throne. They're not sitting on some back row in heaven. They stood before the throne. See, boys and girls, that's what God's salvation does. It has made us nigh to God. We who once were far off in our thoughts, far off in our words, far off in our actions. We lived without God. We neither thought about Him, considered Him, or spoke of Him. He didn't have any part in our lives. But then God saved us. And He made us nigh to God. Close to God. Close to God. That's what we find here in that little phrase. They stood before the throne. You can't get any closer to the Lord than to stand right beside His throne where He is sitting in power and glory and majesty. There's a lot of people meet the Queen, you know. You've heard about that. They get rewards and awards for various things they have done. But they don't stand beside the throne. They meet her in one of the great rooms, likely of Buckingham Palace. But they don't stand before the throne and her on it. No, but we're going to stand before the throne of God as a result of being washed in the precious blood. That's what faith has done. That's what faith in God has wrought in our lives. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb. That's the Lord Jesus. For it was He, the Lamb of God, that has brought this all about. Clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Oh, boys and girls, I could stop there and spend the rest of the day just looking at that verse. Here's what we're going to be doing in heaven. Brought right into the presence of God. And we're dressed for heaven. We're wearing white robes. We once were clothed with the filthy garments of sin. In heaven, spotless robes. Palms in our hands. What are we doing with palms in our hands? Well, the palm is a symbol of victory and peace. And we're at peace with God. We're standing before God. And there's palms in our hands. We're at peace with God. The war's over. We're no longer enemies. We're now the friends of God. And we're singing, Glory to God. Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. A great multitude that no man could number. With all his calculators and computers, he couldn't number them. But so many. Yes, boys and girls, faith in God. Faith in the gospel. Despite the fact the world mocks the gospel and mocks the whole cause of God, faith in God has wrought a mighty, mighty work and translated a multitude to glory. A multitude to glory. God's pleased with what faith has accomplished. When God made the world, it says he was pleased with what he had done. You can be sure that God is pleased with what has been done by faith in him. God's going to be pleased in heaven. It's not just us that's rejoicing when we get there. But God will be rejoicing. God will be rejoicing. So, such was the wonders of God's mercy that even Paul couldn't list all that had been accomplished and refer to all the lives that had been wonderfully changed. Just before we leave this point, I know that Paul here in this chapter has mentioned very, very well-known people. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, it starts with Abel, then there's Enoch, then Noah and Abraham, and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. Well-known people. And it would be important for us to realize that it's not just these great people who have gained much through faith. You too. If you're saved, if faith is at work in your heart, you might not realize just what wonderful accomplishments have been made. I have a feeling we're not going to get much further than this, but if we get a hold of this today, it will be well worthwhile. Turn to 1 John, you older ones in particular. Turn to 1 John. In the chapter 2 of 1 John, in the verse 12, John explains why he's writing. He says, I write unto you, little children. Now, he might be using that phrase, little children, as a term of endearment, even though he's speaking to adults. Although, I feel that amongst those he was addressing were indeed little children. God's words for little children. God's speaking to little children. He's not just talking to the adults. Sometimes maybe you've been at home, and the adults have all been talking about the serious matters of this world's affairs, and you have suddenly piped up and said something and keep quiet. Has that happened? I remember it happening to me. You were butting in to important matters about which you knew nothing. So, shh, keep quiet. That's the way it is here amongst us on earth. But boys and girls, let me tell you, God wants you to be involved in the conversation about eternal things. He wants you to listen to what he has to say. He doesn't want you to be off there in a corner not listening. He wants you to listen. And what's more, he wants you to respond, to reply to him. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. That's a marvelous thing. And that's what faith in the blood of Jesus Christ has wrought in your heart. If you're saved today, your sins are forgiven. Believe me, that's a mighty thing. There's millions and millions of people across the world, and day and daily, they earnestly try to get rid of their sins. They're going to churches and chapels and monasteries and all sorts of holy places, and they're getting down on their knees and they're counting beads and they're doing this and they're doing that and they're trying to get their sins forgiven. But if today you have believed the gospel, your sins are forgiven. That's a mighty thing. That's a mighty thing. But John goes on, I write unto you fathers. Now notice, he speaks to the children first, or at least he uses that phrase. And I'm sure he wanted the children to hear amongst those addressed under this phrase, little children. And then he comes to the fathers. I write unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Out there in the world, they don't know God. But if by faith you have believed the gospel, you know God. You are amongst that most elite, special people who are the friends of God. That's what faith has accomplished. Look again. I write unto you young men because ye have overcome the wicked one. Now that's something. You know, the devil, when first created, was the chief, the number one, among all of those beings that God created. He was the greatest of the angelic beings. But here in Kilskerry, there are pupils at our school who, because they have believed the gospel and have had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have overcome the devil. They're stronger than the devil. They have gained the victory over the devil. Isn't that something? You are someone special in the light of the gospel. If you turn, we could go on in that portion there and see other things, but if you turn to 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 19, almost at the end of 1 John 5, verse 19 says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That little phrase, the whole world lieth in wickedness, can be translated, the learned man in the Greek language tell us, it can be translated, the whole world lies in the arms of the wicked one, the devil. And we can understand that. He is the God of this world. Men follow his ways. Listen to him. Don't listen to God. But we don't lie in the arms of the wicked one. By God's grace, through faith in the gospel, we have taken hold of those arms. We have pressed them apart. And we have escaped. We have overcome the wicked one. Now, you didn't realize that your name could be placed amongst the Abels, the Enochs, the Noahs, etc. Because there has been wrought in you, just as there was wrought on them, tremendous, tremendous achievement. If you're saved today, you mightn't be looked upon as anybody special, but by the grace of God, you're numbered amongst God's people. You're numbered amongst God's people. You have escaped the judgment of God. Your sins are forgiven. You're no longer under the power and dominion of the devil. You're on your way to heaven. I tell you, that's a marvelous thing. That's a marvelous thing. Are you saved today? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you said, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross to save sinners, and your blood washes sins away, and I'm trusting you for salvation. Have you? Are you saved today? Because if you are, then your name can be added to the list that Paul has put down. You're in there with David, with Samson, with Gideon, with Noah, with Moses, with Abraham. You're there through faith in Christ. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's just bow together, please, in prayer. Our God and Father, we do thank thee that though we don't fully understand the great things thou hast wrought for us, Lord, we do catch glimpses of them as we look at the Bible. And I bless the boys and girls today, the whole school, teachers, parents as well at home. Be near them all, we pray. And O God, look down in mercy and keep us safe to the glory of thy name. Bless thy word to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.